But that was a joyful noise. Unto the Lord. All right. A number of weeks ago, I had a visit by two elders. Didn't go well. We had a frank discussion. While I'm talking about this, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We had a frank discussion. It didn't go well, and we parted with very strong disagreement. And from that conversation, of course, it got me to thinking, and I decided tonight I was going to speak on the subject of soteriology. I'm just going to say it once. Ology means the study of, and soteri means salvation. Of course, these two elders were younger than me. Can you guess what church they were from? Ah, tricked you. All right. Knowing a bit about what they believed, I said, "You believe Satan and Jesus were brothers?" And he said, "Isn't Satan our brother?" And so I drew out truly what they really believe. They start with the so-called gospel and talk about repentance and so forth, but that's really not what they believe. They believe that a certain man named Joseph Smith found some gold tablets somewhere and translated these lost Book of Mormon into English. You just have to take them. Well, let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And Paul goes on to express to them his desires in coming to them, and so on and so forth. I have to confess, I was a little rude in speech, verse 6, to them. And they weren't my elders, so I felt I could. Said, "What have you got to offer me?" Really. Down deep, if you draw them out, they believe that their church is the only church that can baptize you, and they have to baptize you in order to be saved. They're a false church. They preach a false doctrine. And I wish I had remembered these verses in Galatians before they left. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 says, verse 7, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And I wish I had left them with that. They're cursed. They believe that an angel came down and gave Joseph Smith a revelation. And they're preaching another gospel, and they're accursed. And these young men needed to hear that, not because I wanted to be mean to them, but because they needed to hear the truth of the Word of God. But I want to speak tonight, even though I used a big word, soteriology, is the study of the religious doctrines of salvation. Salvation theory occupies a place of special significance and importance in many religions. In the academic field of religious study, soteriology is understood by scholars as signifying a key theme in a number of different religions and is often studied in a comparative context, that is, comparing various ideas about what salvation is and how it is obtained. So I went to the well of knowledge, the internet, and I just took this from Wikipedia because I thought it was fairly good and fairly concise, and it wasn't too long. And so they talk about comparative studies. Buddhism is devoted primarily to liberation from suffering, ignorance, and rebirth. The purpose of one's life is to break free from the wheel of life, to be able to achieve nirvana. There's Hinduism. I decided not to go in and describe these. Challenge yourself, go study them, Hinduism, but you can usually tell what kind of religion it is by what they wear. Sikhism. Mormonism, as I've already mentioned, etc. Islam. And here's what Wikipedia says about Christian soteriology. It says, mainstream Christian soteriology is the study of how God reconciles the separation between man and God due to sin. Many Christians believe they receive the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation obtained by Jesus through his incarnation, life, innocent suffering, death, resurrection from the dead, and ascension. Christian soteriology examines how an individual is miraculously saved by divine grace through faith in Jesus Christ and reconciled to God. Humankind was saved from both physical and spiritual destruction, the resulting condemnation of one's sin. So I can agree with that. Mainstream Christian soteriology, because it places the emphasis on the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to talk to the man on the street, you would get many, many different ideas. And as one person said, it is so amazing in this world that in today's world, especially in North America, that people don't know the simple truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't go to that church. I go to this church. I've been baptized and so on and so forth. I try to do my best. And I hope my good will outweigh my bad, and so on and so forth. If you were to ask them if they knew for sure that they were going to heaven, they could not tell you. And so we have many, many different ideas, and it's amazing in our day and age. It just shows you how that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that obey not, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine forth. And so the study of the doctrine of salvation. Romans 5 verse 10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." In Ephesians 1:11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, in whom all ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We're reconciled. Our sins are atoned for. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we are a purchased possession. Praise God for that. The simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is amazing. And it stands head and shoulders above any other religion in this world. Head and shoulders. And we can challenge people with that. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that someone came from heaven's glory and died for us. And the songs that we sing, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Jesus, my Savior, I met. After I wandered in darkness away. And I can't remember. And the transaction so quickly was made. When at the cross I believe, riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. What is salvation? What is salvation? Well, I believe the Bible defines words itself. I learned long ago that if you go to the internet, you'll get more confused than when you started. The internet is a place of confusion. I use the internet when I need a definition of a religious term. And I use it for the Bible programs they have on it. But if I try and study a subject on the internet, this is my opinion. This is not what you have to follow, but it's my opinion. If I try and study a subject on the internet, I end up wasting a lot of time. And I find that the Bible will define itself if you just take it at its word. What is salvation? Well, let's look at something in Acts chapter 2. I'll go a little bit slow, but if we'll look at Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14, and we'll look at Joel chapter 2, verse 27. I have it down here on my sheet. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not going to talk in particular about that passage, which I believe is a tribulation passage, but I want you to look at how Joel describes that in Joel chapter 2, because Peter was quoting Joel. In Joel chapter 2, go in verse 30, and I will show wonders in heaven and in earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So salvation is deliverance. And I have 1, 2, 3, 4 points here of deliverance. 5. We'll go through them quickly. Deliverance from eternal death. That's very important to me. I don't know if it's important to you. It's important to me. Deliverance from eternal death. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." Follow that up with John 5:24. "He that heareth my word," my favorite verse, maybe I'll sign up at the back there for Wednesday night. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And John 3:16, of course, "shall not perish but have everlasting life." And John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Those two elders that visited me did not believe that you could know here and now that you had everlasting life. I'm not interested in your religion if it can't tell me here and now where I'm going when I die. Not interested at all. I have a Savior who tells me here and now that I have everlasting life. And if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're facing death, eternal death. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, Paul says, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." He saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. And one day he's going to save us from the presence of sin. Romans 8:20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. But because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Deliverance from eternal death. Very important deliverance for me. Deliverance from the law. Romans 7:5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now," verse 6, "we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should not serve in newness of spirit, not oldness of letter." And other passages Paul goes to at great length. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is cursed, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Delivered from the law. And that's a very important thing to me as well. Delivered from the law and the penalty thereof. "And now I have a great advocate, far greater than Mr. Zimmerman ever had, although he got off. And so I can go to him in time of need. And that's a great thing. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and deliver us from all unrighteousness. The law has no power over me anymore. No more power. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Delivered from the power of darkness. Who's the power of darkness? Not my brother. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And so on and so forth. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard in the word of truth of the gospel, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. There's a great, I don't know if underestimation is a word. If it isn't, I'll patent it. There's a great underestimation in the power of the devil in our world today. He's the spirit that influences the popular music. He's the spirit behind Hollywood. Every movie has a lie in it. If you're watching, you'll hear that lie. And he's the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience and blinds the minds, as I mentioned earlier, of those that obey not. And I'm so thankful today that I've been delivered from the power of darkness. Delivered from the power of darkness. And translated into kingdom of his dear Son. And I'm delivered from the wrath to come. Very important to me as well. Delivered from the wrath to come. I'm not going to speak on eschatology tonight. I didn't go to Bible school, so I really can't say those words. I'm not allowed. You pay big money to be able to say those words going to Bible school. But I believe in the 7-year tribulation and the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on this world as a result of man's sin. And it doesn't take a brilliant person to see the sin that's going on in the world today. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Many Christians have gone through some terrible things. Indeed, today, hundreds of thousands of Christians are suffering in other countries. But the wrath to come is speaking about a special day. It's called the Day of the Lord, in which God's judgment will be poured out in this world. And there will be global warming unparalleled. But I believe I'm delivered from the wrath to come. I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker. Delivered from evil work, 2 Timothy 4:16-18. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I might be delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul the Apostle was so spiritual, he could write, "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ." And I don't have any problem claiming this promise, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "In our Father which art in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." I'm talking about the evil work of apostasy, of falling away from the Lord. And if you're honest with yourself, everyone here tonight, can anyone here tonight say that I'm here tonight because I'm so deeply committed to Jesus Christ? That's why I'm here tonight. I'm here tonight, and what I'd like to finish on with, I'm here tonight because God has kept me here. Because I mess up all the time. I do stupid things. If any of you saw the scar on the back of my head, my wife asked me to clean some spaghetti off the ceiling of the kitchen. My sons claim it wasn't them. But I will clean the spaghetti off the ceiling of the kitchen. But you have to remember to shut the ceiling fan off. Very important. Very important. The Lord held my mouth. He shut my mouth. We all do stupid things every day, spiritually stupid things. But I'm so thankful for this text here, Romans 8. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body." So it's very important that you understand, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Otherwise, there's no hope. No hope whatsoever. And we read in Ephesians, trying to find it here in my notes, "And not only so, but you also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession on the praise of his glory." Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we're commanded in Scripture to grieve not the Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a hard thing to do in this world. It's a hard thing to do. Grieve not the Spirit. By what we see, by what we do, by what we say. But it's something that we need to understand. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Philippians 3:8, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Galatians 2:14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compelst thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles." I'm reading this really fast. I'm sure I'm looking at the crowd. Many of you know the context of these scriptures, so I don't need to explain them. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even so, we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." And so on and so forth. And down to verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is my only hope. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In Romans chapter 12, it says God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. And I'm going to confess to you tonight that I live by the faith of the Son of God, because he's living in me. And here's my challenge, brethren. Why in the New Bibles is it in the Son of God? Faith in the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come to the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And it's only Christ living in me and working through me that's going to be any blessing to you. I just want to close with a story, a testimony. I didn't know how this would fit in, but I think after my dissertation on soteriology, this will be a great story to take with us this week. My mother comes from the Ottawa Valley and from a little place called Killaloe Station near Pembroke. Between Pembroke and Barry's Bay. Anybody recognize any of those places? No. And one of my great aunts was married to a Dr. Eggert in Killaloe Station. He's passed on now. But he had a gospel text in his office, "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I thank God for the gift of faith. I believed, and then I received the gift of faith. a young man. And does anybody know where Canada's first Polish settlement was? That's their claim to fame. If you go up the road from Killaloe Station up to Wilno, do you know where Wilno is? No. It's a high point of land. There's a huge Catholic church, and they got this first Polish settlement, and quite a few Polish people came there. Of course, they're very Catholic. And anyway, a young man from there. This is 30 years ago. Hey, he knows my brother well, and pray for him, Brian Stampelkowski. He's got stomach cancer. And anyway, he was... My brother was relating to me just recently about his salvation story. It's a great story. He's had illness since he was a small boy, so he ended up in Dr. Eggert's office, and he saw that verse. It's important that the Word of God, after that you heard the Word of God, the gospel of your salvation. And that stuck with him. And then the Gideons came to his school. And lo and behold, they asked if they could go to the Catholic school and pass out the Bibles. And they got at this particular time, they were allowed to pass out to the grade fives. But Brian was in grade four. But he asked if he could have a Bible. And so they got permission to give the Bible to the grade fours. And then... the teacher said, if you don't want that Bible to the students, give it back, and I'll give it back to the man. Every other classmate of Brian's gave theirs back. He kept his. And he took it home, and his mother said, that's a Protestant Bible. You have to take that back. Just so happened that the fellow was still around, and he had said, I'll be outside the school if anybody has any questions. Oh, I forgot to mention, Brian had a burning question in his mind. They tried to teach him catechism in Catholic schools, as you know, and he asked the teacher, who is God? And the teacher said, go ask the priest. He went to the priest, who is God? The priest said, come to church. And that Gideon man walked into that class that day, and he said, if you want to know who God is, you'll find him here. And so that caught Brian's attention. Anyway, he, 4 years old, or grade four, I don't know how old that is, but took the Bible back to the man outside the school, and he said, I'm sorry, my mom and dad won't let me keep this. And the guy said, listen, he said, tell your mom and dad to look in the Bible about the story of Gideon, gave him the reference and everything. He said, it's the same Bible. We have the same Bible. And so he went home. He said, Mom, the man said that we have the same Bible. He said, go look here and you'll find the story of Gideon. And I don't know why he picked the story of Gideon, but she looked, okay, you can keep the Bible. And then his sister kept stealing it on him. Because that was a Protestant Bible. And he said, Mom, give me. But he read that Bible. And he read it a lot. 15 years went by. He never got saved. 15 years went by. And like many young men around Wilno, frequented the bars. Anyway, he and his buddies decided to go break into a cottage one night on Round Lake, and they went in, and they got, this is 30 years ago, so they got a TV and an 8-track or something, I don't know. Of course, he was the driver. He never participated, but of course, he was the driver, and he was an accomplice, and he had the stuff in his trunk, and anyway, he ended up in the bar, and he was, he got a little inebriated, and spilled the beans to an undercover policeman. And so the next day, he's in the gas station filling up with gas. Policeman pulls up behind him. Let me see what's in your trunk. And he was caught. So he's in the back of the police cruiser, handcuffed. And one of the local boys goes rip-roaring by in his new souped-up car. And the policeman says, hold on. And they take off, and they chase this guy down the back roads. And the guy went down a dead end, and he got caught, and he got thrown in jail. And father came to him and said, I don't want nothing to do with you. I disown you. That's when the Spirit of God started working, and Brian remembered those verses he had read. One of them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And to make a long story short, through it all, Brian got saved, born again. And his sister, by this time, she had become saved too. And I thought it was a great testimony of the grace of God and the power of the Word of God to work in people's lives. Who is God? He's the Almighty. He's my Savior. Is he yours? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow in your presence tonight. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for providing a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Pray for Brian tonight, that you bless him. I know from speaking to my brother that he has peace in you. We thank you for your word and its power. Thank you that it stands the test of time and will not fail or pass away. Take us now home in safety. Bless our families. Think of the Gauthier family tonight and the upcoming funeral and the gospel, that you would bless and prepare the hearts and prepare the preacher. And we ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.